Does God still speak to his people in dreams today? And what do I say to an atheist listener who has a problem with my comments about Tim Tebow?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, Friday's here. That's right. That's right. You've got questions. We've got answers. By God's grace, we'll do our best to give you solid biblical answers to your serious questions. You may have a serious issue you're going through in life, trying to get God's mind on it. What does the scripture say? You may be in the midst of a church or ministry controversy. As always, I remind you, you can bring up any subject, but you don't have to name names and groups specifically, so we can speak more freely without fear of misrepresenting someone. Or if you're just curious about something, well, what is this verse really saying? I'm not sure about Israel. I've got an apologetics question. Go for it. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Over the course of the broadcast, I want to share with you my latest article on townhall.com entitled, Mitt Romney is Not the Answer. I'll share that with you, why I wrote that, let you know about that, and oh, a couple other things of interest. Okay. Before we get into your questions, and boy, do I have some amazing e-questions lined up to answer this week. Before I get into them, I want to make an observation about basketball. I thought you don't talk about sports on the air. Correct. I'm not a sports talk show host, nor am I a conservative talk show host. I'm a follower of Jesus. Talk show host. But I want to make an observation from a kingdom perspective, from a godly perspective. I do not know the private lives of NBA players any more than you do. But from what I understand, it's a pretty ungodly lifestyle that many of them live. They are superheroes, superstars, very, very wealthy, on the road a lot, women throwing themselves at their feet. So I am not making any statement about the personal life of the man I'm about to speak of. But here and there, I've been able to catch some of the playoff games, watch some with family, or relax while doing some research, writing, and watch a game in the background. And I've watched some of the Miami games and found that I thought I'd be happy if they won. Now, you have to understand, sometimes if I feel a player has an attitude, if I have a moral issue with the stand someone's taken, that even if I like the team, I am not going to want their team to win because of that. And many people were upset with LeBron James, those who follow basketball, and arrogance, and so on. However, I noticed watching him that he was different. And it turns out at the press conference, was it yesterday, day before, that he talked about how immature he was a year earlier, and he talked about changes he needed to make after the game last night. In an interview, he said he looked in the mirror after losing in the playoffs last year in the finals and said, I've got to be a better man off the court and on the court. He was subdued until the end. He didn't even let his other players celebrate until everything was clear the last couple of minutes that they were going to win. And I thought, that's a good example. When you're that famous and that big and you recognize you've made mistakes and you recognize you've been immature and you recognize your attitude was wrong, it's excellent to publicly acknowledge that and to humble yourself. Now, again, LeBron James in his private life may be utterly ungodly, may frequent strip clubs. Who knows? That's not my issue. I'm simply saying that it strikes me when a public figure like that, one of the most famous athletes in the world, admits to wrong attitudes, admits to immaturity, and then goes about changing things in a way that's evident so that you could actually be on his side rather than against him. Now, is that why Miami won? Well, Miami won because they played better. I'm just making an observation that I was pleased to see that. And if LeBron James can humble himself and say he was immature and make mistakes, hey, the rest of us can do the same. All right, we'll be back with your questions.
We'll be right back. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, it's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-348-7884. Phone lines are open, and I will be going to the phones shortly. First, Heather writes, Dr. Brown, I'm an atheist who has recently started listening to The Line of Fire via your podcast feed. Heather, I'm thrilled to hear that. Wonderful. I'm so glad you're listening, especially as an atheist, which means you don't agree with a lot of what I'm saying and you don't agree with my presuppositions. So thank you for listening. In one of your episodes for several months ago, unfortunately I cannot remember the exact episode, you spoke with a caller about the pushback Tim Tebow receives from non-believers. At the end of the call, you basically said non-believers are displaying a hatred for Jesus by the way they treat Tim Tebow. Even though this topic is very out of date, as a non-believer, I feel compelled to respond to that hate statement. Heather continues, obviously, I can't speak for others. Also, to be honest, I don't have much interest in sports, so I haven't followed much of the Tim Tebow story. I'm only relaying to you my reaction to his behavior. I will say, however, that I've discussed my thoughts with others, and many non-believers I know share my sentiments. I don't dislike Tim Tebow's behavior because I hate Jesus. I dislike Tim Tebow's behavior for two very specific reasons. One, I think it's anything but humble. In fact, I think it's braggadocious. Two, his behavior highlights a problem with the concept of a personal God altogether. And then Heather expands on her thinking and says, I do not hate Jesus, the Christian God, nor am I angry with Jesus, the Christian God. I find the idea to be as silly as to say I hate or I'm angry with Zeus or Thor or Ra. I simply believe him to be a myth. No extreme emotion exists on this topic for myself in either direction. Consequently, I dislike Tim Tebow's behavior because I believe him to be showing off and because I think it belies a belief in a God that is in need of some serious reexamination. Best, Heather. All right, again, thank you for listening and even more for taking the time to write. And you wrote a lot more I don't have time to read on the air. Of course, you're entitled to your opinion. And maybe Tim Tebow is proud and braggadocious putting on a show. That's not my own view, because you get a lot of flack doing what he does. But perhaps you're right. I can't judge his heart any more than you can. You're entitled to your opinion. However, you have to ask yourself the question, what if that is a way of him expressing humility, even though it brings him flack, even though he gets mocked for it by others, even though he gets criticized sometimes even by his own teammates? What if that's his way of genuinely acknowledging God's grace, that he's allowed him to play the game and so on and do well? Second thing, when you say his behavior highlights a problem with the concept of a personal God altogether, I think you actually prove my point, Heather. Oh, not that you hate Jesus, but that Tim Tebow reminds you, as you say, highlights a problem, reminds you of the concept of a personal God, a God who takes personal interest in his creation, and a God we can have with whom we can have a personal relationship. So didn't you basically just tell me exactly what I said on the show? In other words, that you have an issue with Tim Tebow because you have an issue. One of the reasons you have an issue with Tim Tebow is because you have an issue with the concept of a personal God, which was the point I was trying to make. So consider that, would you? Now, as for the issue about Zeus or Ra, they're not making any moral claims on you. Zeus or Ra or other ancient pagan myths are not making any moral claims on you. They are not influencing how you live today. They are not calling you to repent of sin or wrong things that you do in your life against God or against others. They're not holding a moral standard high. They are not dealing with you when you're alone with just your thoughts and you reflect on what kind of person you are. But Almighty God is. Zeus and Ra didn't create you. Almighty God did. Zeus and Ra didn't die for your sins, didn't die for the wrong things you've done so that you could be forgiven. Jesus did. So the comparison doesn't work either. I know in your mind they're all myths, but even from the viewpoint of all myths, the parallels don't stand, because this so-called myth is coming with a holy book today and calling you to live a certain way and saying there'll be consequences. If not, however, his love is so great for you that he's provided a better way. You know, it's interesting. Recently, a well-known atheist blogger has announced that she is converting to Catholicism. After years of interacting with intelligent Christians, she still has some issues, questions with what Catholicism teaches, its stance on homosexuality and contraception and so on. But she's converting to Catholicism. And one of her big issues is the question of morals, where we get morals from and morality from, and is convinced that ultimately there's a God who placed these things in our hearts. So, Heather, keep listening. Please do. Keep listening. You may enjoy the show. You may get mad at me, but I hope I keep your interest. And we're going to pray that God would open up your heart to his reality. My wife, Nancy, is a former atheist, and she was staunch when we met at the age of 19. And she's helped me to really understand the atheist mindset well. So I don't doubt your atheism. But there's a God who is pursuing you, and perhaps that's why you even found me and listen to me. So, friends, let's pray for God to reveal himself to Heather. And, Heather, something starts going on the inside of you. Questions start to rise. Pray this prayer. God, if you're really there, make yourself known to me, and I'll follow you. Can't hurt. Can't hurt. You don't have to do it on the public street corner yelling at the top of your lungs. Just alone between you and God in the privacy of your home. And watch what he will do. 866-34-TRUTH. Patricia in Holbrook on Long Island. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. Thanks for having me.
You're very welcome.
I've been dating a man for a year or two now, and we're both, you know, in our 50s. I'm a Christian. He's Jewish, but more leaning on the atheist side. I'm thinking about getting married, but what is actually the stand on being unequally yoked? I mean, we're not going to have children. We're over 50, you know, we're past the time of having children. And I do pray for his salvation. Where does the Bible stand on people marrying non-believers?
Thanks for asking the question honestly, and I will share with you what the Scripture says and what I would counsel you, and then it's for you and the Lord to work out. In short, I would not go near the relationship in marriage unless he truly came to faith and came to know the Lord, because the two become one. Let me read what Paul writes. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? What union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them, walk among them, I will be their God, they'll be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers, separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, I'll welcome you, I'll be your father. You'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The first thing to realize is, even if he's a very kind-hearted guy, even if he's a nicer guy than many Christians whom you've met, even if he really cares about you, he's still walking in darkness. You were to die right now, you would be eternally separated. Therefore, the idea that you could be joined together in this world when you would be eternally separated contradicts itself right there. You are joined together to the Lord when you give yourself physically to someone in marital relationship. You are now joined together with that person, which would mean you're joining the Lord together with an unbeliever. And if you just think of it in a very simple way, let's say I'm holding a bar, weights in my hand. It's easier for you to grab that bar and try to pull it down than it is for me to try to grab that bar with you holding on and pull you up. So that inevitably what happens is you end up with these unholy compromises, you end up with conflicts. Mm-hmm. Once there is marriage and the commitment is made, people sometimes fully express who they are. I remember Patricia, a young woman, was vivacious, had a great personality, was an attractive young woman, was a friend of our family in the late 70s, early 80s, and somehow she just couldn't find a guy in the church circles. And she'd show up for a while, and then she'd disappear. And now she's maybe in her later 20s, and she's thinking, boy, I really want to be married. I really want to have kids, and I'm getting older, and she can't find anybody. And then what would happen is she'd drop out. She'd hit the bar scene. She'd meet some really nice guys, start to date, and then realize this is not working, and then come back to church. Well, we don't see her for a while. I get an urgent phone call one day. I was actually not far from Holbrook. I was in Suffolk County on Long Island. And I get a phone call from her, a message to call her. I call her from a payphone. And she says, what should I do? I'm getting married tomorrow. And this guy's not a believer. He's 10 times better than any Christian guy I've ever met, but he's not a believer. what should I do? And we talked, and I said, look, I know you're not going to listen to me. I know you won't, but call the thing off last minute. Take the shame. Take the financial loss with your family. Anyway, she said, I can't do that. Anyway, I don't see her for ages. When I do see her, she's emaciated. She doesn't even look like the same person. She comes back, said it's the absolute worst marriage. Once they got married, he just kind of stood in the way between her and God. She had miscarriage after miscarriage. He now works full-time in the city, and she only sees him on the weekends. And she's absolutely miserable. She said, you were right. I said, I don't want to be right. I wish I was wrong. But that's my counsel to you, Patricia, which means if God has him for you, wait until he's a believer. Then he's a believer.
I will stand in the gap together. And keep praying for him.
All right. Thank you for sharing that, Patricia.
Thank you, Dr.
All right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
866-348-7884 is the number to call with your questions. They can be heartfelt questions like Patricia's, personal, very, very important issues, marriage, family. They could be abstract theological questions. All of them are welcome here on The Line of Fire. Also, if you're not on my Facebook page, all of you who are on Facebook, please join up there, like the page. It is Ask Dr. Brown, one word, A-S-K-D-R Brown. And we post every new article when it comes out, every new audio link. We post what's going to be on the show each day. We post the text of the bottom line each day. Join me there, and you also will get a feed on Twitter, so you can follow me on Twitter, Dr. Michael L. Brown, all one word. Dr. Michael L. Brown at Twitter, 866-348-7884. Alex is wondering about this. I was curious about the proper interpretation of Joel 2:28, Acts 2:17, where Joel says that your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, young men see visions. And then Peter says, yes, this is that which Joel spoke of. And he says that this is something for the last days, meaning from Pentecost until today. Alex says, as I draw closer to Yeshua, my dreams have become very interesting. Beforehand, let me state that none of my dreams give me new revelations or anything of that sort. The majority of the dreams focus on the character of Yeshua or minor matters of Scripture. And others, I'm fully aware of the dreams, so I'll either attempt to pray or hand it over to the Lord in the hopes that my sheep will glorify him. My sleep, excuse me, will glorify him. In all cases, if the dream doesn't line up with the Scripture, then it's disregarded. I know this can be volatile with many people using gifts for self-glorification. My question comes to this. Am I seeing a work of the Holy Spirit? Or put another way, am I an old man at 34 years of age? Okay, first thing, when it says your old men will dream dreams, young men will see visions, it doesn't mean that only the young see visions and only the old dream dreams. It's a comprehensive way of saying that young and old will be receiving visions, dreams, so on. There's no reason that only old people receive dreams. And in Scripture, young people receive dreams as well. Yes? We have examples of that. And old people receive visions. So it's a comprehensive statement. But Alex, of course God still speaks through dreams. It is part of what God does in Scripture and part of what God does in the last days. It is not Scripture. It is not the Word of God. Everything must be tested, of course. But certainly God still speaks through dreams. No reason not to accept that. No reason not to believe that. And I know many people who've been helped by dreams, who've been warned by dreams, who sense certain things from the Lord through a dream. Now, for me, it's the opposite. For me, it's a matter of maybe twice in my life I can remember God speaking to me about something in a dream and then it coming to pass. And it could well be that the thing was just on my mind anyway. And one brother who does a lot of dream interpretation today says that 90% of dreams tell us more about ourselves than anything else. But yes, God still speaks through dreams. Please get my teaching series. It's the last day it's available at a special discount, How to Be Led by the Spirit, 12 hours of teaching on this subject. How does God speak? Does he speak today? In what ways can we discern that? To order that, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. A second question that Alex has to do with Ray Comfort. I've been following Ray for some time. Noticed that with little hesitation, he would bring into question whether or not someone has a relationship with Yeshua. I've never seen a problem with this, especially with the way he approaches the matter. What I find perplexing is that many in the body will condemn questioning like that. Here's why, Alex. Many people are very insecure in their relationship with the Lord. Many people are so introspective that when they take one wrong step, go in one wrong direction, they think, oh no, I'm not saved. Oh no, God's against me. And it's really important to ground them in security in their walk with the Lord and not to put them into mentalities of trying to earn their salvation somehow through what they do. That being said, certainly we're called to examine ourselves. And what we need to do is preach a message on the love of God and the goodness of the Father and assurance of faith. And with that, encourage people to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and to make their calling and election sure through growing in their faith, as we're called to in 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, back to the phones. Justin in Houston, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for answering my question. It's funny that what you just talked about, I have that CD. I've listened to it a couple times, How to Be Led by the Spirit. But I just wanted some specific advice, if you could.
Sure.
On your own feelings, which are good feelings, because, you know, my own good feelings and then, like, promptings, I guess. And then, you know, when the Holy Spirit speaks, you know, you can tell a little bit more clear, but sometimes I get confused with my own good feelings, whether or not they line up with the Word of God or not. I mean,
right.
As good as in they feel good, and then so a lot of them do, but just what's the difference, I guess, between a good feeling, because I know the Holy Spirit gives me good feelings about things that he's done and truths about God, but...
Yeah, like, and the Holy difference? Spirit the Holy Spirit brings joy, yeah. The Holy Spirit brings comfort, and the Holy Spirit brings assurance, and
right.
Those things are then joined together with our emotions in different ways. What I would say is this, just a general answer. First is that what the Holy Spirit does in us is not dependent on circumstance. So when in the midst of a crisis you sense uh-huh. deep, deep assurance and peace, or uh-huh. when everything is going wrong and joy and praise just breaks out, it's normally easier to recognize this is the work of the Holy Spirit. When
right.
it stays, when it's enduring, when it deepens, the more time we spend with the Lord. If you remember, one of my principles on that series is to walk in the direction of the light that we have. And the more
right,
that we walk
yeah.
in it, the brighter it gets. So if I really sense the Lord's calling me to do something, and then I step in that direction and I really pray about it, and the more I step into it, the more I pray, the deeper that assurance grows, I have confidence it's from the Lord. Of course, the Word of God is always the final authority, but the Word of God doesn't address every specific decision that we have. Sometimes
right.
I find just meditating on the scripture in the presence of God, meditating on related truths. You know, let's say it's a decision about purchasing something or going in a certain financial direction, and I'm just meditating.
That's funny. That's where I'm at right now.
Okay. Yeah, what I've found, you know, of course you can ask God to open doors and close doors, right, according to his plan. Father,
right.
if you're not in this, close the doors. I don't want to make a mistake. But sometimes just meditating on the word, Hebrews 4:12, it divides between soul and spirit, and it brings to the surface, okay, this is just a fleshly carnal desire or an ambitious thing, or it's greedy, or I'm just trying to take advantage of some scheme to get rich quick, versus, no, this is really from the Lord, and this is godly and wise. So, hey, Justin, I've got a break here. I'm out of time, but those are the general, larger principles I would give. And again, quality time in God's presence, meditating on his word, praying, helps wash away the things that are just our own emotions and feelings and settle deeply within us what the Holy Spirit is saying and doing. Thank you, sir, for the very relevant call. Again, if you don't have the series, How to Be Led by the Spirit, it's absolutely relevant, as we're finding out with call after call today. So call to order, last day at this special price, $10 for the whole series. That's right. 1-800-278-9978. It's for your computer or your MP3 player. Or you can order online at AskDrBrown.org. Click on the online bookstore. Let us glorify the Lord every day.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire today, 866-34-TRUTH. You know, in the last 12 hours, I saw a post on my Facebook page, which then I reposted for others to see, from one of our grads, one of our ministry school grads, saying that his new book had just been published on revival and walking in the spirit of revival. And then got a text a few minutes ago, so this is all within the last 12 hours, from another grad. And he was sending a copy of a picture of his new book that's just been published. What a joy to see grads of our school, spiritual sons and daughters, making an impact. Some as amazing moms and dads, some as pastors and church planters, some as evangelists preaching to millions, some as lawyers working with prominent judges, some as teachers in universities, some as ministry school leaders themselves, some as authors. If you're looking for a place to be trained and equipped in the fires of passion for God, passion for the Spirit, passion for lost and dying world, consider Fire School of Ministry. It's only for the serious. It's not a rehab place. You've got to be at least 18, but we have many who are professional people. We've had people with multiple PhDs, people who have been in pastoral work, missions work for years, come and be trained. Go to AskDrBrown.org and click on Fire School of Ministry for more info. 866-34-TRUTH. Jim in New York City, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm doing very well, thank you. How about you?
Good. I got a question for you. I was recently invited to a church by a couple that me and my wife had recently met, and come to find out the church was a preterist church. So I did a little research, and that seems to be an extremely fast and growing movement, and I just wanted to get your opinion on what you think of that and why it's growing so fast.
Sure. So for those that are not familiar with preterism simply says that the promises to Israel have already been fulfilled in completeness, that many of the major prophecies of Scripture, like Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds and the like, that happened when the temple was destroyed in the year 70. So that these things are past. The idea of a future tribulation is wrong because the tribulation has already taken place in past history. The idea that Israel today is fulfillment of prophecy is wrong because those prophecies have already been fulfilled. And there are strict preterists, there are partial preterists, and they'll always want to distinguish between the two. A partial preterist is always quick to say, I am a partial preterist. So some will still be looking for a distinct return of Jesus in the future, a clear second coming. In any case, this is a view that's been held to at different times in church history. This is a view that has many positive aspects to it. Namely, it takes seriously the idea that when Jesus said he was coming quickly, that he meant quickly, and that it was a coming in power and judgment as opposed to a literal physical return. It has in its favor that it believes in the success of the Great Commission, that the gospel will successfully go to the entire world and all the nations will become disciples. So it has what would be called an eschatology or an end times view of victory. That being said, I absolutely cannot embrace it scripturally. The idea, for example, that Revelation 21 and 22, the new heavens and the new earth are already fulfilled in some spiritual sense. All the realities that we're told to be longing for with the return of Jesus and his appearing absolutely clearly have not happened. And it's also clear that there remain absolute definite national promises to Israel, of which Paul wrote and spoke, and really the whole Bible reinforces. As to why it's spreading so fast, these things come in trends. They come and go. And I'm looking at the clock. I've got a break coming up, so I'm going to finish my answer on the other side of the break. So keep listening, Jim. I don't think it's spreading like wildfire, but why is it becoming more popular in certain circles? I'll address that.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If you didn't catch it, there's an article on townhall.com I posted this morning. Mitt Romney is not the answer. I'd be curious to get your take on it. I may be able to read some of it to you later in the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH. Talking with Jim in New York City. Jim, one quick question for you. When you said that the church was a preterist church, what was it that they said that got your attention?
Well, I was raised in the dispensational view.
Uh-huh.
And pretty much the whole, you know, because we talked to them for a little bit afterwards, and they were saying that heaven and earth, according to the Old Testament, is not literal heaven and earth, because Moses addressed the Israelites as heaven and earth, and so does Isaiah. So he was saying that the heaven and earth is the Old Covenant and the Old Covenant people.
Yeah, which, now, which by the way, if you're accurately quoting him, that's 100% bogus scripturally. It's a 100% bogus. If you, sometimes we may say, excuse me, say something that's not properly understood, but if in fact you communicated clearly and you heard that clearly, that's 100% bogus nonsense. When Moses or Isaiah would say, "Hear, O heaven, give ear, O earth, for the Lord is speaking," that's the Lord calling heaven and earth to witness his words as he speaks to Israel. But yeah, Jim, in short, there are a few reasons why a number of people are embracing preterism. But this is not some mass uprising. There are a few things. One is, when Israel was restored as a nation in 1948, it silenced a lot of people who said that God was done with Israel. It was hard to say that God had not been involved in the regathering and reestablishing of Israel. Now, 60-something years later, when there's so much world hatred of Israel and sentiment against Israel, and so many people believe the Palestinian narrative and look at Israel as an evil occupier and so on, it's easier to get on the anti-Israel fulfillment of prophecy bandwagon and therefore to re-embrace this position. Also, the position of preterism, which ties in with post-millennialism, the idea that the gospel will triumph in the entire earth and that all mankind will come to worship the one true God before Jesus finally returns, that idea was really smashed with a lot of the 20th century, with World War I and World War II and so on. You get a little distant from that, it's easier for people to think certain positive thoughts again about where the world is going. And the last thing is, there is often a reaction against dispensationalism and some problems with that teaching and some of the date setting that comes with dispensationalism. So some people, and even kind of the pessimism that it's all hopeless and it's all going down. So I don't see it as all bad. In other words, I absolutely reject preterism, but I don't see it as all bad because I see people embracing certain positive truths. I see people living with a sense of hope and faith that God can bring about change, but with it, they're missing the boat on some other issues. And my trust is, as we continue to move forward in the purposes of the Lord and pursue him, as we each have a certain piece of the puzzle, and none of us has it all in terms of all the answers for all the issues, that God will continue to guide us to the center. And if we put our emphasis on glorifying Jesus, knowing him, making him known, going after the lost, making disciples, building up the body, doing what's right in God's sight, and just staying in the Word, praying, and majoring on the majors, we'll find ourselves in the center of the stream. And that's what I want to emphasize as much as possible. So
I agree 100%, but he did ask me a question that I did not know how to answer, and I had no answer for.
Okay,
and
go ahead.
I'll ask it to you, and I pretty much have to go back to work, so you can either address it or, you know, afterwards. He brought up the question of, when did the Old Covenant end? Now, I was brought up that the Old Covenant ended at the cross. And then he brought up Matthew 5, 17, and 18.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Now, if that is the case, then the law can't end until all of it is fulfilled. Then how could the law end at the cross? And then how can the Old Covenant, you know, end?
Yeah, okay. The question is the Sinai Covenant. The Sinai Covenant. That's
the
question.
Covenant, correct.
Right, the Sinai covenant. But Jesus is not just talking about the Sinai covenant in Matthew 5. He's speaking of the law and the prophets. In other words, everything
right.
that God spoke. So the answer is very simple. And it ties in with a question I'm going to try to answer either later in this broadcast or in the next hour. Here's the issue. Jesus brings to fulfillment many of the things already. For example, the purpose of the blood sacrifices, the purpose of the physical temple, which we the believers take the place of. And there is much that is still to be fulfilled, and every last thing will be fulfilled. Now, some of it is fulfilled through the instituting of the new covenant, which is part of the prophets, and in the new covenant, God puts his laws within our hearts. So it's not either or.
If some of the law, again, this is what I couldn't answer. If some of the law is fulfilled, then the old covenant is still in power.
No, that's
because he said it would not. The law will not pass
until
all the
everything
law
is fulfilled. Right. So much of it is fulfilled through the instituting of the new covenant. In other words, what's it pointing towards? It's pointing towards the coming of the Messiah and the transformation that he brings. So we've gone from the Sinai covenant to the new covenant. And the new covenant contains promises to Israel. The new covenant continues many of the new covenant still calls for holiness. The new covenant still calls for us to love God, but we're now empowered to do it. So the new covenant is part of that fulfillment.
But it doesn't address the old covenant fulfillment being complete.
But what's his but Jim, what's his I don't get what his issue is. What's his point? What does
his
that have to do with preterism?
Because there, according to him, the preterists hang their hat on the late date of Revelation and the old covenant ending.
The early date of Revelation.
Right.
But that's immaterial to all the points I'm making. In other words, what Paul writes is that the promises.
I've said all those things already to him.
Right. So you're talking past each other is the bottom line. Paul writes that he tells the Romans this, he tells the Galatians this. That the promise that God gave to Abraham, which includes the promise of the land to Israel and so on, that the promise that God gave cannot be undone by the law that came later. So the law serves its purpose as a schoolmaster, as a guardian, as a tutor to bring us to the Messiah. It's like scaffolding of the building. And then being brought to the Messiah, now God puts his laws within his heart. The promises
Correct.
To Israel
Jeremiah
remain.
31, right.
The promises, Jeremiah 31:31-34, speaks of the new covenant, and immediately after that reiterates the promises to Israel, as if someone would get it wrong and say, with a new covenant, there's a new people. No, the same promises remain. And that is where they absolutely are going against the plain teaching of Scripture. Hey, Jim, got to run. I know you got to get back to work too, but thank you for the call and the dialogue. 866-34-TRUTH. Michael in Queens, New York, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Michael.
Hello.
Yes, I'm interested in the issue of speaking in tongues. I realize you're a linguistics expert. You studied many languages. I wonder if you know if there's any kind of like syntax or pattern to the way people speak in tongues nowadays.
Not to my knowledge, although others claim that there is, and I know of instances, numerous instances of people in other countries, friends and colleagues of mine, speaking in foreign languages by the inspiration of the Spirit for the gospel. One of my friends who does not speak in tongues personally, but was ministering to some tribal people with a translator in another part of the world, Brazil, I think he was. He was stunned by what happened when he, through his translator and then through speaking, he ended up speaking the language of the people in dialogue back and forth about the gospel. So God still does that. He has the power to do that. There are some who, when they experienced speaking in tongues and they had linguistic background, they were amazed to see that there seemed to be syntax and pattern and so on. But honestly, in 40-plus years of being someone who speaks in tongues, I've never really looked for that or thought of that, despite my linguistic background, and I've more focused on communion with the Lord and edification as I pray and then being led by the Spirit as I pray. So it could be there, but unfortunately, I can't answer that question, nor do I know of any studies that can, but thank you for asking it, Michael. I appreciate it.
Okay, thank you.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Hugo is wondering about this article that says gay marriage is supported by biology. And says, I know something wrong with the article. I can't wrap my brain around it. Here's the problem with the article, Hugo. It's basically breaking down all male-female absolutes because some people have ambiguous genitalia and because some people have chromosomal abnormalities. And what it's doing is taking the rare exception and now imposing that on the male-female order that got established. Hugo, I'd encourage you to read the last chapter of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. I think it'll give you some real helpful insight. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I cannot believe how the time is flying by this first hour. Remember, you can catch all 2 hours online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Have you downloaded and purchased my latest ebook? Just came out. It's for ebook readers only. You can download Kindle Reader for your computer, your smartphone, your tablet, as well as use a Kindle Reader. It is my book, In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars. It's only $5.99. It's less than 10 cents an article. Come on, that's cheap. But it's so cool. We can get it out like this inexpensively because it's an ebook. Go to Amazon.com and order it there. In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars. And also remember to read my newest article on townhall.com. Mitt Romney is not the answer. It's really a call to believers to be believers and for us to bring about the change God is calling us to bring about. Carissa asks, I read your article on the name of Jesus Yeshua, with which I completely agree, but I was just wondering why we don't say Joshua then. Maybe I missed it in the article, and I do apologize if I did, then this question would be redundant. No, it's a fair question, Carissa. And you can read more about this in my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. It is true that the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, transliterates Yehoshua, Joshua, and Yeshua, Jesus, the same way, Jesus in Greek. And that's why Hebrews 4, the King James, speaking of Joshua, says Jesus, because it's the same in Greek there. Why then don't we call Jesus Yehoshua? If we want to refer to his original name, why do we say Yeshua as opposed to Yehoshua? The best evidence we have from contemporary Hebrew Aramaic names and writings is that he was Yeshua as opposed to Yehoshua. Now, again, the difference between Yehoshua and Yeshua is basically like the difference between Michael and Mike. One is a shortened form of the other. So Yeshua is the shortened form of Yehoshua. And there are some friends that I have that like to refer to Jesus as Joshua. But from best we can understand from the evidence that we have, beyond just what's written in the Greek, Yeshua would be the name as opposed to Yehoshua. By the way, to repeat, there is no such name as Yahshua. Forget it. It's not accurate. Doesn't exist, never existed. This is my field. There's no ambiguity here. No such name as Yahshua. Well, I like to call him that. Well, call him Sam. Call him whatever you want. How about not making up names, calling him by his name? If you're an English speaker, Jesus works great. If you're a Spanish speaker, Jesus works great. If you want to say it in the Greek way, it's Jesus. If you want to say it in the Hebrew Aramaic way, it's Yeshua. Of course, the biggest thing is to know who he is. William in Lyndhurst, New Jersey. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. First time caller. I had a question regarding a decision that I'm going to have to make.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to make mention of it's a non-denominational church I go to, and it's actually, they have the churches throughout the entire country and even throughout, mm-hmm. Different nations throughout the world. And their style, by the way, I've been a believer for over 20 years. And my background is basically that of a Pentecostal charismatic. In this particular church, though, my wife and I, we've been to this church for a little over 2 years, and it's as far as the doctrine goes, it is accurate. It's on. I have no problem with it. Actually, with the exception of one particular thing, which I'll mention in a second. But the style of the church, their culture is a very informal one, and to a certain extent, I can accept it as far as the dress, as far as just the general culture. They're very informal, and they make it a point. They make it a point to not, they don't permit flags and that sort of thing. The blowing of the shofar, which I don't have a problem with that.
Got it. By the way, I just need to jump in. We're coming close to the end of the hour, so tell me as much as you can in the shortest period of time, so I can give you my advice. Okay.
All right. I'll get really quick. All right. So the pastor of the church, he basically claims that he's not a shepherd, and he doesn't act like a shepherd either. And I have a problem with that. As far as the healing goes, their take on healing, and by the way, they do function in that anointing, and I've witnessed it with my own eyes. But their take on it, basically, as far as the kingdom of the age, when in fact there is healing, it's because the kingdom of heaven has interacted with the kingdom of earth of the age, and it basically explains why the Lord doesn't heal all the time. I'm kind of shaky with that doctrine.
I just got to jump in. I apologize, but we're almost out of time. But I do appreciate you calling, especially as a first time caller.
Yeah, Let
me be as succinct as I can.
Sure.
You have to ask yourself, wherever you are, is this a place where I can wholeheartedly serve and throw myself in? And sometimes it takes a while to get to know people. And is this a place where I'll be edified and strengthened? If you're in conflict a lot, whether they're right or wrong, you're in conflict a lot, you're struggling, this doesn't seem to fit, you have a hard time really throwing yourself in, you have a hard time telling your friends, hey, yeah, you're looking for a church, come on, join me, have a hard time bringing an unbeliever there, then you have to question whether you really fit. Our goal is not to change the church where we go, but to support and help. So if we don't fit, then we go somewhere else where we do. If the pastor says, hey, I'm not a shepherd, that's not a problem to me, as long as he has other people, elders, other pastoral staff that really are shepherds. Otherwise, the flock will not be shepherded, and that's a problem. If he's mainly an evangelist or fashions himself to be something else and he doesn't have a shepherd's heart, that's not a big issue to me as long as he recognizes it and there are others who are really empowered to shepherd and strengthen. But in short, William, can you wholeheartedly throw yourself in and say, yeah, this is my church home and I want to sign on the dotted line and I can really serve here and support the vision of the church and it's a place where I can be edified and built up myself? If so, great. If not, take your time, wait, and if you have reservations on a regular basis, probably best that you find somewhere else where you can be more at home and also be more of a blessing to them. All right. Thank you, sir, for the call. Can I give you all a prayer request? And those of you on hold, stay with me, and I'll take your call in the next hour. A prayer request that God would amplify the voice that he's given me through radio and through writing, that he would continue to open doors of effective ministry and that he'd help me to walk worthy of these doors that he has opened. And pray with us as we continue to rally torchbearers around us and get more and more monthly supporters, which ultimately is the backbone of the ministry work, that as we continue to do that, that God would bring in some significant donors to help us get over this hump as we have expanded so, so much in the last year and a half. Would you pray? If you say, well, that's a lot to remember, just pray, God, amplify the voice you've given Mike Brown and help him to walk worthy of the open doors. If you'd like to stand with us, give us a call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, I urge you to explore the fullness of God. I urge you to explore the riches of the Word. I urge you to explore the power and life of the Spirit and find out what God could do for you as you seek him heart and soul. Well, if Christian bookstores won't carry my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, does that mean that Facebook and Amazon are more righteous than the Christian bookstores? A listener wants to know.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friday on The Line of Fire can only mean one thing, and that is, that's it. You've got questions, we've got answers. Thanks for joining us before your weekend. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Phone lines are open. Your practical questions, your deep life questions, your abstract theological questions, whether it's got to do with Bible translation, understanding of doctrine, practical living, whether it's got to do with Israel, Jewish people, whether it's got to do with moral, cultural issues, whether it's got to do with apologetics, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Posted a new article on Town Hall. It's getting some interesting responses. It is called Mitt Romney is Not the Answer. Here's how it starts. If the elections were held today, I would vote for Mitt Romney rather than sit out the elections or cast a protest vote for a third-party candidate, although I've considered those possibilities. But I would do so with extremely limited hopes, and my very act of voting in November would be a reminder to me that I cannot expect the radical changes America needs to come from the White House. Let me continue this article. The fact is, I'm a follower of Jesus more than I'm a conservative. My strongly conservative moral values are the direct result of my faith. And although I have voted for the Republican presidential candidate for many years now, I'm not a registered Republican, nor do I identify as a Republican, as in us versus them. And while I recognize the great importance of the political process, I'm convinced that the frenzied state we get into every 4 years is the result of us placing too much blame on the person we're voting against and too much expectation in the person we're voting for. Has Barack Obama done extremely serious damage to our nation? Without a doubt, he has. And my vote in November will be a vote against President Obama more than a vote for Governor Romney, although I would be thrilled to have my serious misgivings about Romney proven wrong, just as I would have been thrilled to have my much more serious misgivings about Obama proven wrong since 2008. But we must remember, this is from my article, Mitt Romney is Not the Answer, posted this morning on townhall.com. We must remember that Obama is not the reason more Americans were killed so far this year in Chicago than in Afghanistan, nor is he the reason that we are drowning in a self-made pool of narcissism, materialism, and greed, nor is he the reason that our educational system continues to limp and falter, nor is he the reason that we read of more gruesome violent crimes by the day, nor is he the reason that there are now more Americans in jail than there were in Stalin's Gulag Archipelago, nor is he the reason that there is an ongoing exodus of young people from our churches, just to mention a few serious concerns out of hundreds that could be listed. Oh, yeah, this will get some interesting responses. Maybe I'll share more of the article with you later. But when you get a break, go to townhall.com and read it and then recommend it to your Facebook friends and tweet it to your Twitter followers. Mitt Romney is Not the Answer. By the way, it's articles like that, 70 of them, that are in my new collection, In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars. Just saw a note on Facebook posted by Tony. Okay, I've got it. Download it. I finally had a chance to read and look through it. It's very convenient to have the articles all together in one spot, exclamation point. So if you haven't downloaded this, it's only $5.99 on Amazon. And if you don't have a Kindle reader, just get the Kindle app for your computer, for your smartphone, for your tablet, and you'll be able to read it and enjoy it, and then recommend the articles to others. All right, we'll be back with your questions. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Can't wait to take your calls and get into some fascinating e-questions that I hold in my hands even now.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-3 for Truth. You've got questions, we've got answers. Okay, I'm going to go to the phones in one moment. Daniel, Dr. Brown, I've read some of your books, articles. Thank you for your answer. Can you quickly tell me if it is necessary for Christians to abide by kashrut, which is Jewish dietary laws? I know in Acts it says to abstain from blood and strangulation, but does this entail also not eating pork, shellfish, etc.? Daniel, absolutely not. There is absolutely no New Testament command for Christians to abide by Jewish dietary laws. And kashrut, by the way, Jewish dietary laws, goes far beyond what's written in Scripture and includes many, many Jewish traditions that have been derived from Scripture and simply added by custom through the centuries. Even if we just speak about strict dietary laws of Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 alone, you find that when God gave those laws that he said to the children of Israel, for example, in Deuteronomy 14, this is detestable or unclean for you, because that is specifically something that God gave to Israel to keep them separate from the nations. Jesus in the New Testament not only gives us an important principle about defilement, that it's not what we eat that defiles us, be it with unwashed hands or not, which would then violate some of the Pharisaic traditions, or the specific food, that does not make us clean or unclean on the inside. Paul is explicit in Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians 8 that the dietary laws do not apply to believers. Now, you're free to live by them, and many feel that God gave them for health purposes, and many Jewish believers do it as solidarity, part of solidarity with their Jewish people or for the sake of witness. But is there a command for Christians today to obey the dietary laws? Absolutely, categorically not. 866-34-TRUTH. Greg in Boston, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Oh, hello,
Greg.
Hey. Yes. Hey, thanks for taking my call, sir.
Yes, go ahead.
Oh, I have a question. I was listening to you earlier speaking to the guy about preterism.
Yeah, let me just jump in. For our listeners now, last hour, a caller from New York City was asking me about preterism, asking me about the view that the promises to Israel have all been fulfilled. There are no remaining promises to Israel, that there was a second coming in power, Jesus coming to Jerusalem in power and judgment in the year 70, that many of the things we're expecting at the end of the age already happened with the destruction of the temple over 1,900 years ago. And then the question about the fulfillment of the old covenant, is the old covenant done? If so, there's a new covenant, and the old covenant doesn't apply. So it's in that context. Just wanted to catch up our listeners. Back to you, sir.
Yes. So I was wondering about Ephesians chapter 2, verses probably 11 to 14.
Mm-hmm.
When it speaks about making, you know, breaking down the middle wall of partition and making of both one man. So I guess the question is, how does Israel still fit into the picture where, as he is already making of, you know, making both Israelites and Gentiles one in Christ?
Yes, it's a wonderful question. And as I said, that there are aspects of preterism that are important that I agree with while I reject the overall system. Read Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. I'm going to read it from David Stern's Jewish New Testament.
Okay.
Therefore, remember your former state, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcised, by those who merely because of an operation on their flesh are called the circumcised. At that time had no Messiah. You were estranged from the national life of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants embodying God's promise. You were in this world without hope and without God. But now you who were once far off have been brought near through the shedding of the Messiah's blood. For he himself is our shalom. He has made us both one and has broken down the mechitza, the dividing wall which separated us, by destroying in his own body the enmity occasioned by the Torah with its commandments set forth in the form of ordinances. He did this in order to create union with himself from the two groups, a single new humanity, and thus make shalom, and in order to reconcile to God both in a single body by being executed on a stake as a criminal, and thus in himself killing that enmity. And then he says in verse 29, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers. On the contrary, you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's family. So, first thing, everything is summed up in Jesus Yeshua. everything is summed up on him. Israel is not central. Jesus is central. That's the first point we need to make. Sometimes my Christian Zionist friends put so much emphasis on Israel that you almost think that Israel is more important than the Son of God, Jesus. So that's important we say that. Secondly, God's purpose is save Jews and save Gentiles united in one body. That's his ultimate purpose. What we call the church, the congregation, the messianic community, the ecclesia, that is save Jews, save Gentiles in one body, one family, enjoying Messiah forever. All right, so we agree on that. And Ephesians 2 tells us that the hostility that was caused by Torah, or some would even argue with the traditions and commands that were associated with the Torah, that wall has been broken down. He certainly has in mind the fact that in the temple in Jerusalem, you had the court of the Gentiles. You had the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, and then the court for the Jews. And there was a sign in multiple languages at the court of the Gentiles saying, you cannot enter here. If you are a Gentile and you go past this wall, you will die. That's forbidden. And Jesus came and broke down that wall so that now we become a temple to the Lord, and we both have access to one and the same God and are part of the same spiritual family. I, as a Jewish believer, and you presumably as a Gentile believer, are equal in God's sight, equally loved, and part of the exact same body. So that's our foundation. Here's the other part. God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God doesn't go back on his word. And it is through Israel and the Jewish people that we have the law, that we have the prophets, that we have the Messiah, that we have the apostles. And because of the promises that God made, and because he's a covenant-keeping God, very simply, Jesus will not return until his Jewish people welcome him back. And what it says in Romans 11 is very important. As far as the gospel, they are enemies. That's what Paul writes in Romans, the 11th chapter. Because as far as the gospel is concerned, the Jewish people are enemies. Again, I'll read it from the Jewish New Testament. With respect to the good news, they are hated for your sake, or enemies for your sake. But with respect to being chosen, they are loved for the patriarch's sake. For God's free gifts and his calling are irrevocable. So because he made promises with the physical people in the world, and because the whole world sees that, in other words, the Jews are a sign for better or worse in front of the whole world, and Israel is a sign for better or worse before the whole world. And at the end of the age, Zechariah 12 and 14 tell us that Jerusalem will be attacked by all nations, and that Jesus the Messiah will return to Jerusalem. The Great Commission will culminate with the fullness of the Gentiles coming in and the salvation of national Israel. And that will be the culmination of the Great Commission and the full ingathering of the body of Messiah, the church, Jew and Gentile together in one. Last point, when Paul says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free, in fact, there were people who were slaves and there were people who were free, but yet in Messiah they were one. In fact, there were males and there were females, and Paul gave certain teaching to men and certain teaching to women, and yet in Messiah they were one. Same thing, there's still Jews and there's still Gentiles. And we each have distinctives, but in Messiah, we're one. So a lengthy answer, because it's an important question and it's relevant for others. But back to you, sir. Does that clarify things for you?
It does. But I guess, what is it? So are you suggesting that there are distinct plans, one for the Gentiles and one for the Jews? Are there different plans of salvation, or are we all saved the same way?
We're saved the same way. In other words, it's only through the Messiah, Jesus. It's only through his death on the cross. It's not that, say, Jewish people can be right with God by observing the Torah, and Gentiles can only come through Jesus. One plan, however, there are still distinct callings. There are still distinct assignments that we may have. So there's much in harmony, and then there are distinctives, just like with male and female. It's the same plan of salvation, and yet within Messiah, we have distinctives and things that we can each do. My wife is called to do certain things I'm not, and vice versa. But thank you, Greg, for the question. It's a literate question, and it flows directly out of the conversation last hour. Thank you for calling.
Okay, thank you.
You're very welcome. All right, hey, Bob, also in Boston, stay with us. If you're still there, I want to get to your question next. I think it's relevant, but I've got a break coming up. Try everything I can answer quickly. William is wondering about IHOP International House of Prayer. He said, all that I've seen of that ministry has been good. I have numerous friends who attend their Bible college there and seem to be doing awesome. There's also a lot of controversy surrounding IHOP. There are many who call it a cult. Here's what I would say, William. I'm a personal friend of Mike Bickle. I'm a personal friend of Lou Engel, who's also based in Kansas City. Some of my grads are on staff there and teach at the school or are involved in the ministry. And I would say, major on the majors. You'll always hear strange teaching. If there's enough teaching going on somewhere, you'll hear some things that seem questionable. Major on the majors, and their major is on cultivating intimacy with Jesus, deeper life in God, and seeing God's salvation purposes for Israel and the nations come to pass.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Write that number with your questions. You've got questions, we've got answers. That number, 866-348-7884. All right, excuse me, before I go back to the phones, Bill, he's wondering about same-sex marriage, so-called marriage in Israel. Could this homosexual marriage be bringing pressure on Israel to allow others to perform marriage in Israel? You mentioned this has changed within the government since Tel Aviv is a homosexual hotspot. Tell me why it has to remain traditional business as usual. This may cause the break. This pressure on the conservatives to change might be where all this is going. But what a high price to pay. My thoughts. All right. There are gay pride marches in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is a largely religious city in Israel. Tel Aviv, hands down, I mean, way beyond other cities, was rated the most gay-friendly city in the world. I mean, if I recall, the number two city got something like 14% vote, and Tel Aviv got 43%. And there's, excuse me, a lot of gay activism in the schools, TV, the media there. I've got many, many friends live in Israel, and they'll sometimes call me or email me shocked and say, you can't believe this, or I was watching this TV show, and it was for little children, and they're talking about kids in first grade, and they're saying, now, look, you know, Johnny likes boys, not girls. Maybe he's gay, or, you know, whatever his Hebrew name was. Anyway, that's all happening there. That's part of Israel's humanistic tendency, part of Israel's worldly tendency, part of Israel's advanced enlightened tendency. At the same time, you've got growing opposition from the ultra-Orthodox. I see a coming major clash. That's all I can say. Right now, the secular is winning out more than the ultra-religious, but the clash is inevitable, and it could be very, very intense. And right now, the secular is more powerful than the ultra-Orthodox. The worldly is more powerful than the ultra-religious. But will it shift? Excellent possibility. It will. It's just like in some European countries like the Netherlands, that you've got this super, quote, enlightened, tolerant mentality, and you've got this, you know, pro-gay activist mentality. You've got all that. At the same time, you've got rising radical Islam. You have it in England. Clashes coming. 866-34-TRUTH. Bob in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for... Hello. Taking my call. I really admire you. I attended your presentation when you were in Boston about a year ago.
Oh, okay. Great.
And may I refer to you as Michael?
Please.
And may I try to dialogue with you? I called in the other day as to why the church was having the struggles it was in getting the message out, and I didn't have time then. And I have the time now. I'm not on the air, and I'm not concerned about that. In the dialogue today, are we waiting for Jesus to come again and the other new uprising that's taking place? And all of that relates, as far as I'm concerned, from the point of view that all this confusion and so forth is really the devil's work, and that's where the problem is. There's not one voice speaking for the Lord, okay? So having said that, I see, you know, the problem is, we all come from a situation of having knowledge with a true true heart, and I admire you for your stance. You come from a very humble, compassionate, understanding position. Yet, there is still a sense of having some knowledge, and that's where the rub is. I actually had a cup of coffee.
Can I just ask you a quick question, Bob?
Sure.
I appreciate the kind words, and God's very compassionate with me, and recognizing who he is and who I am makes it very easy to be humble.
Right.
At the same time, I wouldn't be in the position I'm in unless God had equipped me. He does put, for example, teachers in the body to help the church, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians
Absolutely.
4. And James, Jacob, the third chapter, tells us that those who teach will have greater responsibility and greater accountability.
Absolutely.
So there should be a base we have in Scripture, knowing God, knowing his word. Otherwise, I have no right being on the air and being in this position.
Absolutely.
And what I do my best while discussing all kinds of issues is to get us to major on the majors and focus on the most important things. And while I'll talk about many other issues, I want to constantly get us back to the center and to major on the majors, which ultimately I believe is a key to unity, because we're always going to have distinctives and differences. Just like you go to the food court at the mall, there are going to be people that are going to Italian and Chinese and American and so on. We're going to have our differences, our different expressions, our different cultures. But if we major on the majors, then we can speak with one voice to the world.
I agree 100%, and that's where I'm coming from. So the difficulty is getting to the major point, and we get caught up in all the minutiae around it as mm-hmm. opposed to getting to the main point. And I want to back up a little now. The Spirit has always been with us, and the Old Testament testifies to that. And I'm not a scholar by no stretch of the imagination. So the Spirit's always been with us, and people have moved to some position of gathering some sense of the Spirit. And they kept missing the point because they invoked their understanding of the Spirit. And that's where
All
the
right.
rub is. So I had a cup of coffee with a minister, and he's a wonderful scholar of the Bible and so forth, and he always challenges me, saying, you're going to get in trouble speaking the way you speak. I just speak the way I speak. I know I'm speaking from love,
right.
at least I'm attempting to, and I'm not trying to offend anyone. And that's where the breakdown is. These callers that called in here, they're all wonderful people seeking some insight. And
right.
my perspective is, I have the insight. Let's talk about it. And that's why I wanted to attempt a dialogue with you. I don't have
all right.
It.
Well, yeah.
Let me just finish. I don't have.
Yeah, but Bob, hang on. I just got to jump in. At the beginning of the call, you said something about having time because you're not on the air. I don't know what that meant because you've been on the air the entire time. But I'm on the air with you, and I've got a break. All right, coming up. So can I encourage you to do something, Bob? It's very, very important to do this. Whatever it is that you feel is important that I hear or others hear, put it to me in writing. Take the time to do that, articulate it, and write it to my website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on contact. Or if for some reason you don't do email, here's the address, P.O. Box 5546. P.O. Box 5546, Concord, North Carolina, 28027. If you miss any of that, our folks at the station here are happy to give you the info. Hey, got to run, but thank you for the kind words, Bob. Bottom line, friends, whichever way that discussion was going, and I'm not 100% clear about that. I was trying to give time to understand. Bottom line is, it's fine to ask a million different questions. It's fine to probe all kinds of issues. The Bible raises them. The Bible as simple as can be on the one hand and massively challenging on the other hand. Would you not agree? What God speaks, what God reveals. But if we major on the majors, we'll bear fruit. What are the majors? Be disciples, make disciples. Know the Lord, make him known. All right, we'll be back with your calls. Oh, I'm going to start with a fascinating e-question when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you. Thank you for joining us today. The phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. Now, can I just take you behind the scenes? Thursday afternoons, I get, when the show is over, I get an email from one of my faithful staff members here, Randy, and he's compiled a bunch of relevant questions. Most of the email, of course, that come in, our staff and team will answer, and prayer requests. We've got folks that just love to pray over needs, and our torchbearers will often write our supporters with comments and with needs, and we'll pray for them, of course. But then there are emails that are sent to me that would be appropriate to answer on the air or get a direct response from me. So I'll go through those Thursday afternoon or evening when I get them. And the vast majority of what comes in, I glance at. Some of them are Jewish-specific, Jewish seekers or Jewish-related questions, and I'll send them over to my staff member, Ryan, who focuses just on those. Some of them I'll answer on the air. And others I will take out to answer, but 99% of them, I would say, I can just answer on the spot. In other words, I don't need to research, dig into. There are some that I do, and I love those because I want to keep learning as well. So I may get to some that I had to think about. Do I have any here? Oh, maybe. But hey, call. We should just do a day where you try to challenge me with your toughest question. Maybe we'll do that one day next week. Challenge me with your toughest question and see if you can stump me. I'm sure you can, but we can have some fun and challenge one another to grow in the Word. Okay, what do you think of this question from Steve? I called 2 days in a row, was on company time, so I couldn't wait. I thought that your call screener had rejected me since he didn't ask me my question. To my shock, when I got back in my truck, I heard my call being taken and no one there. Can I just tell you what happens? Sometimes we get flooded with calls. So Andrew or whoever's taking calls for that particular day, unless he's trying to download a pizza. They were really hungry for pizza in the studio yesterday, and I'm here right outside of Charlotte near Winston-Salem, and so I gave him a website, because bogus joke, made-up website where they could download a pizza. So unless they're busy downloading a pizza, they're at their post answering the phones and manning the station. Oh, they're faithful right there. All right, they are absolutely manning the stations and putting out the show with excellence. But just taking you behind the scenes here, when you call in, sometimes we get a flood of phone calls. So Andrew will grab the call, put you on hold, grab a call, put him on hold, grab a call, put him on hold, and then go back to the first caller and then say, okay, what's your question or what's your topic? And then we'll type it out and we'll go from caller to caller. So that's what must have happened. By the time we got back to you, you were gone. But I got your email, so nothing lost. Anyway, here's my two questions for Monday or Friday. Is Facebook more righteous than Christian bookstores? It's my understanding that we must buy your book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, through Amazon or your website. The publishers censored you and the Christian bookstores censored you. Facebook has apologized to have the Christians. Thus my question. Second, where do we draw the line between secrecy and outright lying in regards to missions in dangerous countries? A missionary was recently killed and his family swore up and down that he was not involved in missions. I read this with my own eyes, their interviews. Yet he was given a funeral by a missions organization. The people who killed him said he was a big missionary. Are the people that we are trying to save telling the truth and the Christians lying? How close does this come to Peter denying Jesus in the courtyard? Will missions in the future be like Revelation 11, the two witnesses? Yes, I'm a missionary. Come and get a piece of this if you want to try. I just don't understand the pagans telling the truth and the missionaries lying. Thank you very much and sorry for the hang-ups on the phone. No problem about the hang-ups. I understand how that happens. Okay. I'm going to answer your second question first. I know this situation intimately with the missionary and his family. I know it intimately. Happen to know the people involved intimately. And he absolutely was serving in his country to glorify Jesus and to win Muslims to the faith. And he absolutely did not see himself as a missionary. And his family recognized his stance and echoed his stance. Missionary in that country, in the Muslim world, other parts of the world, is filled with baggage and negativity and means something very different than when you and I mean. I'll finish this when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Boy, I am truly blessed. I am truly blessed to be on the air with you every week, 5 days a week, and those that catch all our broadcasts 2 hours a day across the country. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for taking time to listen to this live or later on our on website or by podcast. It's my joy to come your way and bring you a message of truth and be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. If you've got a question you'd like to ask me, 866-34-TRUTH. Just a reminder to check out my article, sure to stir some hearts and call us to action, called Mitt Romney is Not the Answer. It's on townhall.com. And by the way, if you're on my e-list, if you don't get emails from me, sign up at AskDrBrown.org, right on the homepage. Sign up there, please. Then you would have a link to the video, Is Israel an Evil Occupier?, my presentation that I did at University of South Florida in March of this year. You'd have that link right there. So you click on YouTube and watch it. You'd have other updates from us. So make sure you sign up for the e-list. That's AskDrBrown.org, right on the homepage. Okay, so back to Steve's question about a missionary who was killed, his family swore up and down he was not involved in missions. Again, I know the family. I was in their home. How's that? I know the people involved, the families involved intimately, okay? I know every detail of this situation, all right? In fact, I can't say more to protect the identities of those who are still in these countries serving the Lord in the midst of Muslim hostility. The fact that Al-Qaeda said that this particular fellow was a big missionary, maybe they picked up on something spiritual. He was only there a short period of time, okay? By God's grace, he was making an impact, and Muslims were coming to faith in Jesus. But the fact that he was some well-known missionary in the country, absolutely, totally false. Totally false. He got targeted, I believe, spiritually by the devil more than anything else. But his whole philosophy, he'd sit there and tell you to his face, I am not a missionary. He did not believe in that mentality because it comes with negative baggage. And you have to realize that as he sat before the Lord for years and God prepared him to give his life for souls. I know this young man personally and know his wife, and she's doing well, having lost her husband to the gospel. I know others on the team that have served together. I know others that are still there. And because of that, we have to be very careful what we say and what we don't say. But he absolutely did not see himself as a missionary. He saw himself as part of a Jesus people. He saw himself as going to a place and incarnating Jesus and living out who Jesus was. And when you declare yourself a missionary in some parts of the world, you can do it, and it has meaning. And in other parts of the world, and for the believer themselves, that's not how they see themselves. So they were all being honest in their response, and they were also using wisdom so that other people that were physically right there, other family members and others that were physically right there in that country, would not get killed. They were under armed guard at that time, so they were using wisdom. I had the same question when I read the interview. I spoke with the parents face-to-face in their home. Was that the funeral service? All right? So trust me, I know this situation. He simply never considered himself a missionary and had a different philosophy, and he was an amazing servant of the Lord and soul winner. All right, so back to your first question, Steve. Is Facebook more righteous than Christian bookstores? It is my understanding that we must buy your book through Amazon or your website. The publisher censored you and the Christian bookstore censored you. Okay, I want to give the benefit of the doubt as much as I can to Christian bookstores, fellow workers for the Lord, doing things often sacrificially because there's not a lot of money to be made doing this and there's a lot of competition. This is more service than anything else. Many may not even know about my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. And some, in fact, may be selling it. Those who will not sell it because they want to avoid controversy, I believe they're making a mistake. Those who will not sell it because they feel they just have to have a nice, wholesome message, well, this deals with important issues, and it's part of us being light and exposing darkness. You don't have to have it in your front window, but I'd encourage you to have the book. If you have a Christian bookstore and you want to look at it first, write to us. I'll send you a free copy. What do you think? Do it. Now, as for Facebook being more righteous, now, come on. Facebook has every kind of trashy, ungodly, despicable thing. They've got almost 1 billion people on Facebook. Every kind of antichrist thing you can imagine and pro-sexual immorality thing you can imagine. an anti-Bible thing you could imagine. And their apology was from one individual who did the right thing through a contact through national religious broadcasters. As to Facebook overall, no, if I had to throw myself in with a Christian bookstore with Facebook for righteous purposes, in a heartbeat, I'd throw myself in with Christian bookstore. Not even in a heartbeat, less than a heartbeat. It's done, okay? My solidarity is with the Christian bookstore and not with Facebook as far as righteousness. Facebook is a great tool to reach people, and it can be a positive social medium. It can also be very destructive, which is common with many other things on the internet. As for Christian bookstores, my word of encouragement would be don't just have what's popular. Don't just have what's pretty. Don't just have what's positive in the sense of got to be upbeat, inspirational. Make sure you tell the whole truth. Make sure that your bookstore is representative of the gospel. Make sure that your bookstore challenges and equips and make sure it's not just a bunch of trinkets. Now, you may need the trinkets to help you get the other stuff out, but make sure you get the whole message out. And yes, you need to carry A Queer Thing Happened to America and my newest book. We probably have that, The Real Kosher Jesus. All right, let me get back to the phones. Dean in Tampa, Florida, thanks for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thanks, Dr. Brown. My question is, let's say you've got a crowd gathered and you faithfully proclaim the gospel, and out of 100 people in the crowd, 5 people are born again, 95 people reject the gospel. What is the reason? Why do 5 people accept the gospel and 95 don't? Is it something inherent within that person? Or I was just curious why there are the different responses to the gospel message.
Yeah, if I were a Calvinist, which I'm not, I would tell you that God has chosen those 5 and passed by the other 95. God has enabled those 5 to repent and believe by his own sovereign choice, not because of anything in them. And the other 95, he passed over. He should have passed over all of them, but he chose to have mercy on 5, and perhaps some of the other 95 will have mercy on later. I'm not a Calvinist, so I don't believe that. What I would say is very simple, that some of them were ready and willing, and others were not. That the Bible constantly puts it back in terms of our responsibility. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. Choose this day whom you'll serve. Choose life, not death. With many other words, he exhorted them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation, just quoting different scriptures. So just like if you gave a call, there's a need down the street right now. There's a family that's really suffering. We need 5 people to go and help them. You're going to have to take a day off from work. Well, some people will be willing to, and some won't. Now, I have no question that the Holy Spirit is at work, that it could be that one person has had a lot of other people praying for them and the Holy Spirit's working on them and they keep having opportunities to hear the gospel. We are working together with the Lord. There are some some environments where there's been better spiritual preparation. S.D. Gordon said that prayer is striking the winning blow. Service is gathering up the results. But ultimately, people choose to follow the Lord or they reject. And even a Calvinist would agree that as far as our consciousness, one person says yes and another person says no. You go through the Gospels, you go, say, in the book of Acts, Paul and others preaching, they hold people fully responsible for rejecting the message and recognize that those who receive have had their hearts prepared by the Lord and they are then acting in faith. Why the numbers are 5 versus 95, sometimes it's 100 out of 100 that reject. And sometimes it's 100 out of 100 that turn. You have in the book of Acts places where there's rejection and they have to leave the city, and others where it says the whole place turned to the Lord. So the percentages are going to vary, but we do our best to present things clearly. We pray, we ask the Holy Spirit to work, and then we do our best to reap the harvest. And those that are willing to come, we help disciple and help them grow, and the rest we keep praying for. To me, it's pretty simple.
That's great. I appreciate the answer.
Oh, one last thing, Dean. I was talking to a college professor of mine, an archaeology class I had in Queens College when I was in school, and sharing the gospel with her. And she looked at me and said, I'm not ready to get off the throne yet. She understood. I hadn't articulated that, but she understood that if she was going to turned to the Lord, that it meant getting off the throne of self-determination, getting off the throne of running her own life and submitting to the Lord. So sometimes it's very tangible. This guy is committing adultery. He's about to divorce his wife. He's sleeping with another woman, is destroying his home. And he understands that following Jesus, he's going to have to break that off. He's not willing. Sometimes it's a matter of the person doesn't want to humble themselves and admit that they're wrong. Sometimes they simply don't believe, and we have to keep praying that God would open their heart. But Dean, thank you for the call. All right, I've got very interesting e-question I want to get to when we come back.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, here's a quick question, quick answer. Russ, one of my customers is from Iraq. She is Seventh-day Adventist, and she is very sympathetic towards the Palestinians in regard to them having the land. She said she'd read a book. If I gave her one, what would you recommend? Get her my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. The Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People. It'll give her a context. It'll give her a context in which she can see and recognize the history of anti-Semitism in many Christian circles through the centuries, and she'll also get a perspective of God's eternal promises to Israel and the land issue and further insight about the Palestinian conflict. So my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, I would recommend to her. Okay. Let's see how much I can get into this. Joel, does Romans 7, 1 through 6 mean that I, as a Messianic Jew, am free from the law? Isn't that antithetical to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 17 to 20, where he said he came to fulfill law and prophets, not to abolish, and that if someone broke one of the least of the commandments, that they would be least in the kingdom? And here, Romans chapter 7, beginning verse 1, I'll read the ESV. He said, do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law. If she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you've also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now that we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Joel, there's some Messianic Jewish interpreters that would understand this to mean that our marriage was to the flesh. That's what we've died to. Now we live in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code, which pertained to the flesh. Others would say, no, Paul clearly speaks otherwise of dying to the law and now living to God. I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God, Galatians 2. So let me first explain what I understand our relationship to the law to be. We are no longer under the law, Romans 6, as a system of justification. We are no longer under the law's condemnation. And we are no longer under the law as a tutor or guardian to lead us to Messiah. That last one coming from Galatians 3. Thus, in that sense, I look at the law, the Torah, as a scaffolding that was erected until the building was fully established. When the building's fully established, the scaffolding's no longer needed. However, the scaffolding was godly scaffolding. In other words, it is so the building would be built properly. That's the new covenant now, where God puts his laws into our hearts. So new covenant is following God by way of the Spirit, not by way of a written code. Following God by the words being written in our hearts, not being written on tablets of stone. 2 Corinthians 3 deals with that. By the way, if you don't have volume 4 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I really encourage you to get it, because I get into this in real depth there. That is volume 4 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. It deals with New Testament objections. And I get into great length, what did Jesus say? What did Paul say there. So that's how I would read Romans 6, that we now serve in a new relationship, and it is not through a written code, but through the law being written on our hearts, the law of the Spirit, through which we fulfill. It's the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 5. We fulfill what the law was actually about. By the Spirit, we look at every word of Torah and ask for spiritual application. By the Spirit, we look at everything God's said up to now, by New Testament revelation, and ask for spiritual application. In other words, we do not negate it, but we put it in its proper place. We put it in its proper place as a schoolmaster, teacher, guardian. We put it as in its proper place to reveal sin. We put it in its proper place to establish faith and principles of Messiah. So free from the law in terms of you don't relate to it the way an Orthodox Jew does? Absolutely. Free from the law meaning you just do whatever you please? Absolutely not. We have the new covenant established for us with Jesus' death and resurrection and giving of the Spirit, and through that we live out the law's righteous demands, Romans 8, 1 through 4. I hope that helps get you in a fruitful direction of thinking, Joel. And again, volume 4 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I deal with this in real depth and in shorter form in my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. All right, I got a bunch more e-questions I wanted to get to. I haven't gotten to today, but perhaps next week we'll spend another afternoon and deal with some of these e-questions. A question posted on Facebook on Matthew 11, 12, I wanted to get to. Didn't have a chance to get to that as well. I was debating doing it quickly. Well, okay, real quick, Matthew 11, 12, you can look it up if you don't have it in front of you. The positive reading is that from the days of John till now, the kingdom of God suffers violence. The violence take it by force, meaning that the kingdom is forcefully advancing and we've got to take hold of it. And many spiritually read it like that. And I accept it as a fair reading based on other texts. But the text itself seems to point in a more negative direction, that the kingdom of God is suffering violent opposition and persecution from the days of John until now, and violent men are trying to seize it. So you can read it positively, that we are the spiritually violent who take it by force, and that's how it has to advance. I would rather base that on other scriptures, although this is how we commonly read it in many circles, and the NIV points in that direction. But other translations would bring out nuances which are more negative, that there's violent opposition to the kingdom and violent men are trying to take it by force. Nonetheless, the gospel goes forward. Either way, it reminds us of the intensity of the conflict that we face. All right, I shared this in the first hour. I'm going to share it again now. Prayer request. Can I ask you to be praying for us? In fact, let me share something I didn't share in the first hour. We just sent out over 3,400 Jesus manifestos to folks in our mailing list, inviting them to be part of the Jesus Revolution. Would you pray for us that those Jesus manifestos would really hit home, really make an impact? We sent them out free. And believe God with us for significant donors to stand with us. Our school, Fire School of Ministry, has had a significant business that has stood with us for years and helped us to put missionaries around the world, literally. And while we are growing our support base of monthly torchbearers every month, the small army of torchbearers becomes bigger and bigger, and we are indebted to you. We are indebted to your faithful support month in, month out. That's the backbone of what we do. But we've expanded so much in the last year and a half, and there are so many open doors ahead of us that there may be a business out there or someone with significant funds that says, hey, I want to stand with you and help move you forward as you continue to build up that support base. So what I'm asking you to do is pray with us. You say, boy, I don't remember everything you just said. Pray that God would amplify the voice he's given me and that he'd help me to walk worthy of that. Would you do that? And if you'd like to stand with us, stand with us and become a monthly torchbearer or with a one-time gift, here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Also the last day to order at a special price, How to Be Led by the Spirit. My bottom line today, darkness is all around us. It is a time of great chaos, the ideal time for the people of God to stand up with clarity and with a message from heaven. Let's do it.